Ezekiel chapter 12 reads, "The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be what they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight, as stuff for removing. And thou shalt go forth at even in their sight, as they that go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight, and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders, and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground. For I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel." And I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity, and in the evening I digged through the wall with mine hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bare it upon my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, "Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, What doest thou? Say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, This burden concerneth the prince of Jerusalem, and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign, like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity, and the prince that is among them shall bear upon their shoulder in the twilight, upon his shoulder in the twilight, and shall go forth, and shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face, that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him, and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword and from the famine and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen whither they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness, and say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord God, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that their land may be desolate and all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But shall say unto them, but say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will you say the word and perform it, saith the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. Father, I know that these were solemn words in Ezekiel's day. Words that came to eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear. And Lord, so we know that this was the same in the days in which you, as the Son of Man, came. And it seems to be the days again in which we are now living as well. We pray that we'll learn the lessons here of this, and as your church, do right and be right. So guide us, we ask. Teach us the things that we need to understand from this chapter of Scripture. Bless it, we pray, to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning of the book of Ezekiel gives a date. And then it gives another beginning date. And so the one vision that that Ezekiel saw and that we looked at in chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 came to a conclusion. A little over a year later, another vision comes to Ezekiel that started in chapter 8 and was, you know, what would appear to be in one day what we looked at in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. But now when we come to chapter 12, you'll note there is no date. And so chapters 12 through chapter 19, they are not designated by a time. We don't know. We would assume that they would have followed somewhat shortly after this second vision that Ezekiel had. And there are some things that will be repeated in these chapters, but then there are some things that aspects of it that will be new as we look at these particular chapters. And I have bad news for you, because chapters 12 through 19 continues with the same theme of destruction. And I don't know about you, but you get tired of hearing about destruction. But I guess when you have somebody who just is not going to listen, there's only one message you can give them. And it's a necessary message. I suppose that it is the message of warning men and women that someday you're going to die. It is the same message that has to be preached in every generation, and sometimes continually from the pulpit, that sinners are going to someday stand before God. And if you're not right with God, it is either heaven or it is hell. It's a hard message for men to hear. They do not like to be reminded of Romans chapter 3, for of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nonetheless, God is not finished. We have entitled this message, and no one title can, particularly in the book of Ezekiel, cover everything that's contained in this chapter. There's a lot in this chapter. And so calling this on the church sign outside for people to ride by and see, that there is a long-suffering God, it's true, but the original title that I put down here is Discerning the Times, Responding in Repentance. Because yes, God is a God that shows himself long-suffering. Do you not even find long-suffering in these two verses that you read? Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, he says in verse 2, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Well, all right, well then, if that's the case, then let's just shut this thing down and leave it alone. But that's not God, is it? God is going to continue to address where they are. If you haven't looked at your calendar lately, some 2,000 years have gone by since Christ came to this earth and died. That and that alone is a testament to God's long suffering, is it not? Now for a moment, impose your mind to the history of those 2,000 years. What have those 2,000 years accomplished other than death, destruction, nations against nations, armies, war, bloodshed? The history of humanity is rather bleak, isn't it? And they want to establish an autonomous little spot there in Seattle, and they are just as violent. What do you think would be the response if I came up to that barrier with my Bible and began to sing Victory in Jesus? What do you think their response would be? Do you think they would stand there with open arms while we've been waiting for this message? You know it's just the opposite, don't you? They are not peace-loving. They have not shown themselves peace-loving across this nation. Nonetheless, we look at this chapter, and I'm going to break it down, first of all, seeing in verses 1 and 2, something I've already covered, and that's God's observation. Then we're going to look at God's instruction, and then finally, God's determination. God's observation. He sees things as they really are. And I want you to think just for a moment God gives to Ezekiel, the son of man, addressing him as the son of man. God gives to Ezekiel an observation that would be carried over in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the son of man. And the Son of Man came among the Israel of his day, and they were still a rebellious house with eyes wide open who could not see, who ears they worked but they could not hear. They remained a rebellious house. And so, in some ways, this would be discouraging because we are seeing that Ezekiel is having a futile ministry. He has seen God in His glory. He's had the vision of Ezekiel chapter 1. God shows him a display of the heavenly angels, of the glory of God, the majesty of God. He begins to unfold to the Son of Man the sins of Israel. And God uses Ezekiel to confront the captivity that are just as rebellious as those that had remained in Jerusalem. They were peas in the pod. One and the same. And Ezekiel is doing everything that God tells him to do. Every sign, he says, I'm making you a sign. He takes what God tells him to do. He obeys what God tells him to do. And yet we find here his ministry thus far is futile. God says to him that he is dwelling. Son of man, thou dwellest. You have sat right down. You are fixed, transfixed in a rebellious house. Now God had already told him that. Hold your place here in Ezekiel and turn back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. I know you're familiar with this portion of scripture, but good nonetheless for us to read it. Deuteronomy chapter 29, as Moses is coming to the conclusion of his ministry, he's about to die. Joshua is about to take them into the land. But in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. Beside the covenant which he had made with them in Horeb, meaning the Ten Commandments. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Isn't that disturbing? You know, having lived in upstate New York, and there's still an enormous influence there of the charismatic movement, and a lot of influence on signs and wonders. Somehow people think if they could see a miracle, that would really turn them around and they'd really believe God if they could see a miracle. Well, not only does Israel see the miracles of the plagues that were poured out on Pharaoh to walk through the Red Sea. I remember hearing a brother liberal professor, who tried to say that the Red Sea, they didn't cross in the Red Sea. They crossed at a little swamp area. The water was only, you know, maybe ankle or knee deep. where they crossed, and there was no graphic miracle of the Red Sea and death of Pharaoh and all of his horses, and happened to be a godly young man sitting in there, and he said, "Well, glory to God that he drowned all those horses and Pharaoh and all of his army in 6 inches of water. That's an even greater miracle." So just because somebody does something of a miracle, they think that's somehow going to generate faith. It didn't do it for them. He says, "You saw all of that, and to this day, God's not given you a heart to even perceive. You can't even perceive with your eyes, hear with your ears." Do you remember the story that the Lord Jesus told there in the Gospel of Luke about Lazarus and the rich man? How that Lazarus died and he is carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man opened up his eyes in hell. And the rich man said, "Send back Lazarus to my brothers. I've got 5 brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. You send back Lazarus, And he can tell them, warn them." Remember what Abraham says. Abraham says there in the Gospel of Luke, "No, they let them hear Moses. If they'll not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded though one rose from the dead." How true that was. We have the Son of God himself who came to this world and died on Calvary's cross. And the evidence for the resurrection is absolute and irrefutable. And yet today our world is filled to the billions who do not believe, though one rose from the grave. God's observation. I want you to look at one more scripture. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 6. Immediately that, those that have been reading your Bible, you know, as in Isaiah chapter 6, King Uzziah dies and Isaiah sees God as he's never seen him. And he sees his own sin as he has never seen it. But I want you to look here in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, where Isaiah is given the commission to go and to preach to Israel, particularly to Judah. Verse 9 says, "And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I," Isaiah responds to this. He says, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, look at the answer. "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." And I want you to notice here, Isaiah is about 750 years before Christ. Ezekiel is writing in and around the year 593. To 586 in that time period. So they're separated by about 150 years. So from the time that Isaiah is writing and giving his prophecy, all the way now to Ezekiel's time, nothing has changed. Here is God's observation of the condition of their heart. But let's consider God's instruction. Verse 3. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing. So, Ezekiel is writing to the captivity, remember? His main ministry is to write to these who are longing to go back to Jerusalem, longing to go back to the land. As we saw there in, I can't remember the psalm now, where they cried, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept for Zion. So they're still crying for Zion. They want to go back. God has already given two lengthy periods of time. One lengthy period of time over a year where the apostle is saying, where the prophet is saying, no, there's going to be destruction. And then in one vision, shows how all of these are criminal in their living and judgment is coming. And God now addresses them still. They're still a rebellious people. They're not believing you. Jeremiah is prophesying at the same time in Jerusalem as Ezekiel is now in Babylon prophesying to the captivity. And so he says, and of course we've already read through the scripture, we don't need to reread it. He's saying, what I want you to do is, I want you to start to gather stuff. Suddenly, You're about to be deported. If today, right now, you had to head for the hills, what would you run home and grab? You grab necessary clothes, a little bit of food, maybe medicines. You can only grab what you can put on your back and what you can carry. That's what he's saying to do. I want you to, in the daytime, I want you to frantically, you're going to be going through your house, you're going to be trying to gather all this stuff up, and you're going to set it aside. Come nighttime, I want you to claw through the walls. Now, if you remember and have studied much about Babylon, you know that they used dry brick. We would call it adobe. So that's how the houses are made. So at nighttime, he says, and come twilight when it gets dark, I want you to dig through that wall. I want you to put all of that stuff on your back. I want you to take a napkin. I want you to cover your eyes. You will not even be able to see. And I want you to go through that wall trying to find your way in the dark, carrying all this load of stuff that you've put together for the captivity. You know you're being hauled off, and you know you're not coming back. So he says, so I did that. I did exactly what God told me to do. And now the next morning comes along, and those in the captivity had observed this these doings. And finally they went, what are you doing? What are you doing? Now I did a little work on that. There's a couple of ways to look at this. It can also be expressed by this. What? Really? What are you doing? So there's a degree of skepticism here that I think that you find in this, in our English, and to our understanding, as of what I've been able to do a little bit in the Hebrew. What? Come on. You again? His response is found when God says to him in verse 10, Thus saith the Lord God, this burden concerneth one person. One person. This burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem. Who was that prince? It was the king, Zedekiah. God is telling Ezekiel, well in advance of the time that it would actually occur, that what is going to happen to the prince? Now, he's already dealt with, in the previous chapters, you remember, he's dealt with the priests. They were wicked. Son of man, you see what they're doing? You see these priests? And then we saw the women. Son of man, you see what these women are doing? And then it was last week, the princes, all of those that were in charge. Son of man, do you see what they're doing? And so now we come to this 12th chapter. And God is putting a burden, a burden. This burden. The word burden is, it's a play on words. In this case, it's a Hebrew play on words. Because what has he told Ezekiel to do? He's told Ezekiel to get all of this stuff together and put it on your what? Shoulders. Stuff that you can carry to try and preserve and save your life. This burden. And the word there means something that you reach down and pick up and lift. That's what the word burden means. Not just having it on your shoulders, but to lift up. So Ezekiel is lifting up this heavy message against Zedekiah the king, who Nebuchadnezzar had placed in power. But also, isn't all of this familiar? What about all these that are in captivity? How did they get there? Had they not gone through the exact same thing when they were deported? Hadn't they gathered just the essential things that they had to take when Nebuchadnezzar had transported them? It should have been a deja vu moment for them. They should have looked at it and saw, well, this is exactly what's already happened to us. What's this about? And so he says, well, this is specifically about the prince. This is what's going to happen to the prince. And all of his army, all of those that would surround him, all of them are going to fall by the sword. So that is exactly what occurred. Hold your place here in the book of Ezekiel and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. Second Kings 25:1 says, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came he and all his host against Jerusalem and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the wall of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. This was the message that those in the captivity did not want to hear. This is what they were rebellious about. They did not want to hear that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. They wanted to believe that God was going to preserve them and bring them back. No one likes the message of destruction. No one likes it. No one likes to preach about hell or the lake of fire or the great white throne judgment or the damned that are recorded in the scripture. It's hard to preach, and you can't preach it without having your heart broken to hear such things, because you know some of your own family members are destined for that destruction. It's a hard message. A hard message to preach. It's a burden to lift. It's a burden to carry. And Ezekiel is being asked to carry it, and he does. And this message is about the king and the destruction of the king, the death of his sons. God's instruction is to tell them what's coming. But then I want you to see God's determination. God's determination. First of all, he determines that not only will this occur, it will be a terrible circumstance, as we begin reading in verse 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness. You remember, he's already done this before, hasn't he? This is now the second time that he is enacting a similar circumstance. And as you know, any time that God's word is repeated in something, it means it's emphatic. It's going to happen. And so they're going to run out of bread, and they're going to have very little bread and very little water. And this will not only impact Zedekiah, it'll impact all the rest of those that are taken in the final deportation that would come. And the cities, notice verse 20, and the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste. Do you not remember that that's exactly what we read 130 to 150 years before in Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah said, God, how long? How long have I got to preach this kind of message? Until the cities be laid waste. Until the land becomes desolate. Verse 21, verses 17 to 20, I've written that down as deprivation. What a terrible circumstance they'll find themselves in. Verse 21 on, I see this as affirmation. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Do you understand that there was abject unbelief? There were those who absolutely did not believe what God had been saying. He had been saying it a long time, hadn't he? So that's why I put on the billboard, the long-suffering God. He had been patient with Israel. He had been sending them prophet after prophet. And they had been a rebellious house. They had eyes to see, but they could not see. They had ears to hear, but they could not hear. So God says to them, well, that proverb that they said, that's coming to an end. Because my patience is done. The judgment is coming. And you that are in the captivity, you're going to see it. Now, they're not going to be there to see it, but they will hear of it. It's going to come. It's going to take place in their lifetime. The second statement in verse 27, Son of Man, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days. And the prophecy of the time, it's far off. So you have some that said, never going to happen. All of these visions, they're nothing. Those express absolute unbelief. In this second statement, we have those who, they're just complacent. It's for another time. It's not now. It's not now. Now, I want to take these things that we've looked at here in this chapter, and I'd like to make some applications for us. Let me first of all remind you of one statement that is made here in the scripture. I want you to look at chapter 12. We are in Ezekiel chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 19. And say unto the people of the land, thus saith the Lord God, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein. Because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. What is all of this about? This is about the violence taking place. Turn back to the book of Genesis, please. The book of Genesis, chapter 9. Genesis, chapter 9. God has judged the world in a great flood. Noah and his sons and their wives are the only ones that survived worldwide. A worldwide flood. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, it reads, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the field and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh, and the life thereof, which is in the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely, verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. We read in Ezekiel 12 that God is destroying Jerusalem because of the violence of all of them that dwelt in the land. We need to understand that this is a biblical principle, that God determines violence for violence. Punishment for violence would bring punishment upon themselves. I want you to turn now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs 29. So it's very clear why we believe in capital punishment. Every time that man kills man, he is defacing the image of God. Was this man that died here that all of this turmoil is about? Was that wrong? Absolutely, it was wrong. It was a defacing of God when one man murders another. But I want you to notice here in Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I want to connect what we read there in Genesis to this verse of Scripture and to this principle that God has established, that punishment for violence would bring violence upon themselves. And so in Genesis, human government has the responsibility to bear the sword against those that murder. They have that responsibility because God has made us in His image. And when one man murders another man, they have defaced God. Yet, government is not criminal in taking the life of one who has done this. One that sheds man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed. So it is right to deal with a murderer. His eternal judgment is in God's hands. So when we come to Proverbs here in dealing with a child, the Scripture says here that the rod and reproof. You know, very often people will talk about using corporal punishment on a child as that somehow going to mar that child. No. It will give that child correction. It will make them understand judgment. If they do something that's wrong, it will cost them, it will be a pain for them. But notice that the Scripture doesn't just say that it's only the rod. It says the rod and reproof. I want you to think about that verse of Scripture in connection with everything that we have been reading in the book of Ezekiel. God is about to bring the rod on Israel. But He is not going to do it without reproof. He is using all of the prophets to warn them. And even when the judgment will be over, Jerusalem will have fallen. Zedekiah will have all of his sons murdered before his eyes and his own eyes put out. He'll not be able to see, just as Ezekiel will have to wear the bandana trying to carry this. Zedekiah is going to carry his own things blind all the way to Babylon on his own back. And why is all this being done? For the violence in the land. For the murder that had been taking place. For the wrong judgment of those that were in leadership should have exerted righteous judgment. God's bringing all of this on them. What are the lessons that we learn from this? We first of all learned that there is dignity to every man. White men, black men, no matter where they're from in this world, no matter what language that they speak, all men have dignity and are to be treated as those that have been created in the image of God. Man should not murder man. Second of all, we learn here, the people are complicit with the acts of their leaders. Because Ezekiel is going to deal with all of these leaders. We've looked at the priests, we've looked at the princes, we've now looked at the prince, the king himself. And all of this is going to fall on all the people, because those that should have been the leaders did not lead correctly, but the people were also complicit with their acts. It may have been that they were powerless, but they should have spoken up. Number three, unbelief and complacency quickly fills the void when faith in the Word of God fails. Finally, I ask you to turn in the New Testament to the book of 2 Peter. I want you to turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me remind you that the prophets, as I said last week, we may look at all of them, and we see, first of all, something of the common denominator in each one, and that is that God is sovereign. Second of all, that God is just, or his justice, which cannot be without his holiness. And thirdly, that God is love, and that he desires men to repent and to flee from their sin. God is determined that these proverbs, everything is going on as it always has. And so the Bible says that the days in which we live are going to be days of scoffers, saying, they've been preaching about Jesus coming for over 2,000 years. Where is he? See, that's the same spirit and attitude that was in Ezekiel's day. And God finally said, this is it. All of the words that I've spoken, they're coming to pass. I am not a prophet. I'm not standing before and saying to you that I have some word from God that you're going to see these things. But I am saying to you that we should have our eyes opened. We should have our ears ready to hear. We are seeing the things that the Lord Jesus said would come to pass. And while the world around us may be mocking and scoffing at God's word, we must not be complacent. We must see the times that we're in. And we must say to our God, Lord, use us. Use us as you used Ezekiel to warn men. And God, would you open their hearts? We're also like Isaiah, who was told, preach to them, but to preach to them that their ears be heavy and their eyes, they can't see, their hearts hard. And Isaiah could only cry, how long? I don't want that kind of ministry. God says, until everything's laid bare. So for you and I, we're to preach the word. We're to stand on the gospel. We're to warn men, to tell them that there's a God that loves sinners. And he has been patient with mankind. But time's running out. And what God said he would do, he's going to do. He judged this world once in the flood. And even those that have scoffed at the idea of the flood, I hear men constantly speaking about the evidence of a flood. Well, we just read from what Peter said, this earth now is preserved for a day of fire. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And this world in its violence is going to receive the just reward of their violence. May God have mercy on us, and may God use us to warn our generation. And the Lord may come in our generation, and he may not. It may be another generation, but he's coming. He is coming. And everything that he has said in his word will come to pass. God, help us to be true to his word. Heavenly Father, have mercy and help us, we pray. Deliver us from complacency to say in ourselves, it's for another time. Lord, help us to occupy until you come. And help us to see the days in which we live. They match what you said would come. Help us, I pray. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us courage to stand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to take your hymnals now and we'll close in number 371. I'll ask you to stand. We're just going to sing the first verse in closing, making it the prayer to our own heart that God would have his own way in us. Number 371, singing just the first verse as we close. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Brother Ernie dismisses in prayer.